Anoint my lips, anoint our hearts to hear your holy word, for we ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In 1535, one of Martin Luther's best friends, his barber, Peter Beskendorf, asked Luther for a simple way to pray that an ordinary man like himself could use. In response, Luther wrote a 34-page book in which he outlined a method of personal devotions. Luther's barber obviously knew that prayer ought to be important in the life of a Christian. I also think that his barber needed some help and guidance from Luther because he struggled with prayer. He knew that it was right to come and speak with God, but he also realized he was probably falling short of the mark in praying to God. This morning I'm going to be beginning a series on the Lord's Prayer. Lord willing, it will be a 7-Sunday series covering a section of the Lord's Prayer each Sunday. We read from Matthew 6 this morning for our New Testament lesson, one of the places in which the Lord's Prayer is recorded, as well as in Luke 11:1-4. So as we go through this series, I will be drawing from both passages, Matthew 6 and Luke 11. The disciples, just like Luther's barber, asked Jesus a simple question, actually a request, Lord, teach us to pray. So I want this morning to consider the high calling of praying to God as our Father. First, I want to consider some preliminary issues as we approach God in prayer as our Father. And these issues are really dealt with in Matthew 6:1-5 before the Lord's Prayer begins. Let's consider the request of the disciples, which precipitated Jesus giving the disciples this prayer. The disciples in Luke 11 came to Jesus and asked them to teach them to pray. We see in the context, and we know that the disciples asked Jesus to pray as they witnessed Jesus praying. Prayer was the consistent habit of our Lord's life, and his example created, I think, a thirst and desire in the disciples' hearts so that they yearned for a deeper prayer life with God. Now, a simple definition of prayer is this. Praying is talking to God the Father through Jesus Christ, his only Son, by the Holy Spirit. We see in Luke 11 each of these persons of the Holy Trinity spoken of in regard to prayer. The disciples came to the Lord Jesus and asked him to teach them to pray. Jesus gives this prayer in the opening line of it, Our Father who is in heaven. We also see in Luke 11, actually later on in verse 13, Jesus tells the disciples, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So praying to God is talking to God the Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. One thing that strikes me as I read this passage is that while coming to God the Father through Jesus does not require someone to earn a seminary degree or to have some extensive and exhaustive knowledge of Scripture, prayer was something that the disciples needed more instruction and guidance about. The disciples were not totally ignorant about prayer because even in the Old Testament, there are numerous examples of prayer written down, as well as the 150 psalms, many of which were prayers. But the disciples needed to grow in their understanding and practice of prayer. If the disciples and every Christian down to the present inherently understood exactly how to pray and what to ask for, the disciples would never have to ask the Lord, Lord, teach us to pray. But they did. Another preliminary question I would like to deal with is the intent of the Lord's Prayer. The question may be framed in this way. Did our Lord actually mean for us to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer or only use it as a model? I think both Matthew 6 and Luke 11 say both. Matthew introduces the Lord's Prayer with these words, "This then is how you should pray," or "pray in this manner." Luke 11 is actually more direct. Jesus said, "When you pray, say this." That's kind of direct. Pray these words. From Matthew 6, we can get the idea of the model, pray in this manner. Taken together, our Lord includes both the actual words of this prayer as a way to speak with God, as well as a teaching tool, pray in this manner. So we ought to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer, both in our worship service and in our private times of prayer, as well as using it as a guide for us to show the types of things we should include in our prayers and the concerns that we should pray about. Another preliminary issue by Jesus in the verses of the Lord's Prayer is the condition of our heart as we approach God. Jesus gives us this warning in Matthew 6, verse 7. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetitions as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Now, when taken in isolation, Jesus could be understood to prohibit any repetition in our prayers or any precomposed written prayers. Yet whether you pray a written prayer or you pray extemporaneous, you know what? I bet you repeat something over time. So Jesus is not prohibiting repetition. If we look in the Psalms, which are a type of prayer, there are plenty of times where there's some, if not a lot, of repetition. I draw your example to Psalm 136, which has 26 verses, and at the end of each of those 26 verses, we hear the refrain, "For the mercy of the Lord endures forever." Now, if you say something 26 times, I think most of us would agree, that's pretty repetitious. In fact, we don't often use Psalm 136 in our Psalter responsive reading, I kind of think, for that idea. We don't want to hear ourselves 26 times saying, "For the mercy of the Lord endures forever." I think taken from the cue of the Psalms, it's obvious Jesus was not prohibiting all repetition. But what he is saying is that we ought to mean it from the heart. And face it, prayer is hard work. It's not easy. Some of us are effusive in our words, and others of us are not. But prayer is hard. When you and I communicate with each other, at least we have the advantage of somebody we see right in front of us. And even then, our minds can wander. What did you say? How about praying to God whom you cannot see? I think even more, we are prone, even in the middle of our prayers, for our minds to wander. And so prayer, yes, is hard work. And yet the warning that Jesus gives, he gives that we not pray as the Gentiles do. I think when he's talking about Gentiles in that case, he's really meaning unbelievers. Because they're praying to a small g God that doesn't exist in the first place. And secondly, they think they can manipulate this small g God with their many words. We have to remember we're praying to God Almighty who cannot be manipulated. And so pray from your heart. Remember who you're praying to. He can't be worn out. He can't be beaten down. He's God Almighty. And so we need to be focused on talking to God as we pray and be committed in our hearts to seeking God and his will. Martin Luther countered his Barber with these words, "It is of great importance that the heart be made ready and eager for prayer. Just as a good barber must be focused on what he is doing, so he doesn't cut his customer's ear or nose or throat. If anything is to be done well, it requires the full attention of one's senses and members. How much more does prayer call for our concentration and singleness of heart if it is to be a good time spent in prayer with the Lord. We need to remember that whatever form of prayer we use, whether pre-composed or extemporaneous, we ought to be genuinely seeking the face of the Lord as we pray. Let us then move on as we grow in our relationship to God, as we pray to Him as our Father. And so I ask the question, how is God our Father? In this affirmation of our Father, I've already given away the question, how is God our Father? God is our Father through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. From John chapter 1, we know that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14 speaks of the Lord Jesus in this way, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." One other aspect of Jesus being fully divine and fully human is this phrase that I've just said, "the only begotten Son of God," which is used in John 3:16 and 18 and 1 John 4:9. When we put all these truths together, we have a beautiful composite picture of God the Son, who's both human and divine, and we receive life as we trust in Him. So we come to God the Father not in our own inherent goodness or our own inherent sonship. We're only sons of God, everyone is, through creation. But we're not inherently sons of God through our own works. We come to God the Father through faith in the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God. The only way we can be called sons of God spiritually is through Jesus, and that we are adopted as sons of God. And so not everyone can truly call God as their Father in the sense that not all are heirs of eternal life, for not all trust in Jesus Christ as the divine Son of God and their Lord and Savior. But we're adopted as sons through the eternal Son. And it is only through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross for us that we can call God our Father. And so I repeat the words of Luke 11, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" We need the Holy Spirit as we pray, as we seek to live for Christ and to serve Him. All the challenges that we face in prayer, including the following: being distracted with other thoughts, not knowing how to pray for others, feeling too guilty to pray, thinking that as you pray, that you are going through spiritual dryness. So how effective am I when I feel so dry and so down? We need the help and the grace of the Holy Spirit through all of the above as we seek the face of God. The Apostle Paul confirms this teaching that the Holy Spirit assists all believers in calling out to God as Father, where he writes in Romans 8:14-17, "For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, 'Abba, Father.' The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God." These verses, the word Abba means Father, and it is a very intimate term in Greek, which translated means not just father, but similar to our words, daddy. The first line, then, of the Lord's Prayer reminds us that God is the Father of all mercy. God the Father who dwells in heaven, but is also everywhere at once. He cannot be seen by the physical senses, but who sent his Son into the world, as the invisible was made visible in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Our Father is a sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, but he's also the God that rules everything in human history, and he is our Father who cares for us individually. He knows what we are going through. And so as we call out to our Father, we know him through Jesus Christ. We know him as the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. And it's our privilege to call him our Father. So as we pray our Father who is in heaven, we acknowledge God as the Father in all the fullness that he has given to us in his written word. And we ought to also praise him for his mercy and love, for adopting us into his family through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we address our Father through Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of being adopted as your children and being able to call you our Father. Help us to seek your face and to live for your honor and glory. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son and our Lord. Amen.